We read the Word of God from John chapter 9. John chapter 9. I'm not going to read the entire chapter. I'm going to read two sections out of the chapter. I'm going to read the first 12 verses, which form the text for this morning's sermon in connection with baptism. And then I'm going to read verses 35 through 41, which is Jesus' interaction with the blind man that he had healed after the Pharisees had excommunicated him. John chapter 9. And Jesus passed by. He saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him that was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay, and anointed mine eyes, and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam, and wash. And I went and washed, and received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not. Now go to verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, For judgment am I come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, We see, therefore your sin remaineth. Thus far the reading of the Holy and Divine Scripture. Our text this morning is found in the first 12 verses of chapter 9. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is not the only miracle in which Jesus heals the eyes of the blind. Therefore, it is necessary to understand the purpose and place of this miracle. And to understand that, you have to understand the context of the miracle. The context of the miracle is found in chapter 8, which we did not read, but the heart of it is found in verse 12 of chapter 8. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. That was Jesus' explanation of himself in the presence of the multitudes, and in particular of the Pharisees. This miracle is intended to illustrate an important point about that declaration of Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world, and whoever has Jesus Christ has that light of the world. He walks in light and no longer in darkness. And that light is the light of life. Because of that fact, Jesus must teach something about salvation in Him. A salvation that consists of the enlightening of man. And Jesus must also remove an offense that could arise on account of Jesus' ministry because He is the light of the world. Jesus is, and He declares Himself to be, the light of the world. But in Jesus' own ministry and through His own preaching, the best and the brightest, the leaders and the scribes, the most religious of the nation, from man's point of view, all rejected Him. And they tried to stone Him. And the multitudes abandoned Him in droves. That raises the question. If He is the light of the world, and He shines so brightly, why do many, why do most, and why do the most religious not receive Him? That perplexing reality that characterized the ministry of Christ Himself characterizes the ministry of the Word yet today. When Jesus Christ comes, He comes through the ministry of the Word. And when He comes through the ministry of the Word, He shines brightly. He is as the sun in the heavens. There is no obscurity when Christ comes in the preaching. Nevertheless, this perplexing situation arises that when Christ comes and through the plain preaching of the Word, many forsake Him. Many no longer follow Him. Many are offended by Him. And many leave Jesus Christ. The question is, why? If He shines so bright. Is that God's design? Is that Christ's intention? Or is there something wrong with the message and the messenger? If the truth is so clear, and it is, and Christ shines so brightly in the preaching, and He does, why do many reject it? Indeed, that problem, perplexing, becomes the most perplexing, not on a mission field where no one has ever heard the gospel before, not on a street corner in Chicago where very few have ever heard the gospel before. But that question and that situation is the most perplexing in a true church of Jesus Christ. When the gospel comes clearly and Jesus shines brightly, why do they not receive it? Then there is always the danger of offense. The offense being that they will impute evil to the gospel and the gospel messenger just as they imputed evil to Jesus. Did we not say of thee, they said to Him, when He said, I am the light of the world. Did we not say of thee that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Jesus explains what happens when He shines. Jesus explains why many reject it and why those that receive it like this blind beggar. That's the point of this miracle where Jesus heals the man born blind. Let's consider then this miracle under the theme, the man born blind, enlightened. Notice first of all the meaning, notice secondly the means, and notice finally the source. The man who was born blind existed in a palpable wretchedness and helplessness. He was blind. What a terrible malady. Seeing is one of the five senses of the human being. And it is by means of those senses that the human being experiences the world and lives in the world. And of all of the senses, seeing is perhaps the most complex and the most wonderful. This man could not see. His eyes didn't work. And because his eyes did not work, the man's whole world was full of darkness. Because his whole world was full of darkness, the man was unable to learn about that world, to interact with that world, or to learn even about himself. He couldn't even see himself. He couldn't evaluate himself. He couldn't see the wretchedness of his condition, but he couldn't see anything else either. He couldn't see people. He couldn't see the beautiful sights of God's creation. He was blind. He was totally blind. He groped about in darkness. You can imagine the man groping about the city of Jerusalem, groping through the streets, tripping over this thing and tripping over that thing and bruising himself and bloodying himself as he moved around unable to see. You can imagine the man moving around the streets of the city of Jerusalem, the laughingstock of others, and the text does indicate that. When the text speaks of those who saw him or who had seen him before, it speaks of those who gawked at him. They didn't help him. They gawked at him. They didn't show him any mercy. They gawked at him. Maybe they played tricks on him. Maybe they threw a stumbling block in the path of the blind. What made this man's wretchedness even worse was that he was blind from birth. He wasn't a man who had seen things before and who had imprinted on his memory the vision of the things that he had seen before, so that if you told that man, "Man, you have before you a tree," that man would have a mental image of the tree. The man had never seen anything before. If you had explained to him a tree, he would have no idea what you are talking about. Blind from birth. And because of that blindness, the man was a beggar. That's what those who are astounded say about him. "Is this not he," verse 8, "who sat and begged?" Because of his blindness, he existed as a beggar. Dirty, poor, and wretched. Crying for a little something to eat. Crying for a little money. As he existed there, unable to see. That man, in his wretchedness, because of his blindness, is a picture or a type of you and of me. He's a picture and a type of you and of me and of our children and of all men by nature. The reality of that man's physical blindness is the spiritual blindness of the natural man. Jesus indicates that in the text, that the man is to be viewed by us as a type of all men as they are conceived and as they are born. Jesus indicates that when he says, in response to the question of his disciples, not this man or his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. One of the works of God that are going to be made manifest in this man is to teach who man is by nature. To teach the origin of that blindness of man by nature. And to teach, therefore, about man's natural spiritual condition. Man by nature is blind. The blindness of man consists of his spiritual inability to see or to know God, Christ, or spiritual things. He is utterly ignorant of them. The problem with man, too, is like the problem of a blind man. A blind man cannot see because his eyes do not work. The problem is in the man. You can bring that man before the most beautiful sight. You can bring that man before the most beautiful sight in the light of the sun so that the sun is shining very brightly. And that man can't see because his eyes don't work. And if the man is blind from birth, you can describe that most intimately and perfectly, and he will have no conception of what you're talking about. His eyes don't work. Blindness refers to man's own innate spiritual inability. Though Jesus shines so brightly, either in his own ministry or through the ministry of the Word, the natural man cannot see God, Christ, or spiritual things. He can't see his own wretched condition. He can't see the truth about God, Christ, or the kingdom of God. He can't see the way of salvation. He can't see anything. He can't even see the kingdom of God. As a result of that man's spiritual blindness or inability, the natural man is also full of darkness. That's true of the blind man. His mind is full of darkness because he cannot see. So man, being naturally blind, is full of darkness. Now, to understand darkness, you have to understand what light is. Light is really God. God is light, and in him there is no darkness. And that God is light means that God is absolute moral perfection and holiness, so that he is only good, only holy, only perfect. That is light. That's the light of God. There is in him no darkness. And belonging to that light also is life. Light and life go together. Wherever there is light, there is life. So God is the God of light and the God of life. And that life of God consists of God's fellowship that he has in himself as the God of light. And God made Christ the light of the world. Christ is the light. Because he is the full revelation of God. You have to know Christ in order to know God. And no man can know God apart from Jesus Christ. And when you know God in Christ, you have the light and you no longer walk in the darkness. But then that explains what darkness is. The man that is blind is full of darkness. He has not God or Christ, but he is full of iniquity. Darkness is ethical, moral corruption. It is the wickedness of man's nature. the obduracy of man's heart, the blindness of man's mind, the bondage of man's will, all of that is darkness. When man is blind, he exists and walks in darkness, so that his whole life and his whole being and existence is characterized by nothing but sin. And darkness, you understand too, is not sin apart from God, but darkness is sin in its opposition to light. Darkness ultimately is hatred of God. That is what man is by nature. He is blind with a spiritual inability so that he cannot see God, Christ, or spiritual things. And because of that, he is full of darkness. That is iniquity, wickedness, and opposition to God. And what makes man's condition even worse is that he is born that way. He doesn't become blind through the accident of his circumstances, so that just because he is born in the jungles of Africa or born to some heathen family, therefore he is born seeing, but he becomes blind through the influence of his parents or the poverty of his situation or because he does not have a good upbringing. No. No, man is born. All men are born blind. They are born unable to see God, to know Christ and spiritual things, and therefore they are born full of darkness, that is sin, iniquity, and wickedness. And because of that, man is a spiritual beggar. He is wretched. He has no righteousness. He has no holiness. He has no goodness, and indeed he has with God a gigantic debt. And that blindness, therefore, and darkness of man is his death. If light is life, then darkness is death. Man perishes in his blindness. He perishes in his blindness in the daytime, so that though the sun, Jesus Christ, is shining ever so brightly, whether in his own ministry or whether through the ministry of the gospel, he shines very brightly. If man remains blind, he perishes in his sin. He perishes in the day. And he perishes ultimately in the night. Jesus speaks of the night that comes when no man can labor, not even himself. That is the night of eternal darkness. And that's the terribleness of man's blindness. Apart from God is death. And this man too would have perished in his blindness, ignorant of Christ and of God and of spiritual things. Isn't that what makes this man's blindness terrible to behold? There Christ passes by. The light of the world, the salvation of the man, the one person in the universe who can save the man, he walks right by him, and the man has no idea. That's man. That's all men by nature. That's you and me by nature. That especially points out the terribleness of man's blindness in the church. You understand? In the sphere of the covenant, Jesus doesn't pass by every man. There are millions, millions, and billions in the history of the world that he never passed by. He never came to them. He never drew near to them. He did not do that personally in his own ministry, and he never did that through the ministry of the patriarchs, and he never does that through the ministry of the gospel. They go lost in their blindness. Not so in the church and the sphere of the covenant. He passes by them. Comes very near to them. And if they remain blind, they perish. They perish in the daytime. So that while the light shines, they grope around in their life in darkness, stumbling, falling, bruising, bloodying themselves, becoming the laughingstock of men for their folly and their ignorance. They perish in the night, that is, eternally. Not this man. Jesus stopped. He passed by, but he did not pass away. He stopped. And when he stopped, the disciples asked him, for they were very familiar with this man, as were many in the city of Jerusalem, very familiar with this man. Like the man who is not all mentally there, who walks around town with his shopping cart, and everybody knows who he is. So they were familiar with this man as he stumbled and groped around the city. And they asked, Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus responds, neither this man nor his parents, but that the works of God might be made manifest in him. And then when Jesus had spoken, he spit on the ground. He spit on the ground with his own spittle, and then he took that spittle and he made clay from the dust and the spittle. And then he took that clay that he had made from the dust and the spittle, and he daubed it on the eyes of the man, the blind eyes of the man. Unasked and uninvited, he did that. Then he said to the man, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Go wash. Be clean. And the man went. He went and he washed. He went to the pool of Siloam, which was located in the lower city of Jerusalem, a large public pool. And he probably bent down into that pool, felt for the water a little bit, and he took some of that water of Siloam and he rubbed the clay with the spit off his eyes. And he came seeing. And no doubt, he not only washed his eyes, for the man does not say merely, I washed my eyes, but he himself washed. With his eyes now enlightened, he saw the wretchedness of his condition. He saw the dirtiness of his beggarliness. And he washed there in the pool of Siloam. He washed and he came seeing. Christ not only healed that man, you understand, from his physical blindness, but Christ healed that man from his spiritual blindness. That becomes clear later on in that section where Jesus comes to the man, and after the Pharisees had excommunicated him from the church, Jesus said, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? And he says, yea, Lord, show him to me and I'll believe. And Jesus says, you see him, and he it is that talks with thee. And the man worshiped him. Jesus restored his sight physically, but Jesus gave to the man sight spiritually. Sight to see and to know Jesus Christ. And knowing Jesus Christ, to know God, and to know God, knowing spiritual things. And he worshiped Jesus Christ. That act of Jesus Christ of restoring to man his spiritual sight is the act of giving man faith. faith are the spiritual eyes by which man perceives spiritual things. By faith, man's soul then is flooded with the light that is Jesus Christ. By faith, then, with the light of Jesus Christ, man knows God. He knows God as his God. He knows Christ as his Savior. Being flooded with light, that man knows his own salvation. Jesus enlightens the eyes of the blind. He so enlightens the eyes of the blind that he thoroughly heals them. He makes them new creatures. That's that point of that almost comical exchange there in the text. As the man comes back from the pool of Siloam, and he comes back seeing, then his neighbors who lived with him all his life, his neighbor says, "Who is this man?" And those who had gawked at him all their life, they say, "Who is this man?" And some say, "It is him, it is him, it is him." And others say, "It's not him. It's somebody just like him, but it's not him. He was blind and now he sees." And the man is sitting there saying, "It's me, it's me, it's me. I was blind, but now I see." Why didn't they recognize him? Because when he restored sight to that man, he made that man new. He walked in a different way. He no longer stumbled and groped, but he walked in a clear and steadfast way. He himself was no longer a dirty beggar, but he was a clean man. And the brightness that no doubt came upon his face as he beheld all the wonders of God that he'd never seen before. Christ restores the eyes of the blind. He makes them new creatures. You see that? You see that when you see somebody that you love walking as a blind man in their sin. They stumble and they halt and they trip and they fall and they bloody themselves. They're bruised and battered and they're dirty spiritually. Christ restores their eyes. You say, "I don't even hardly know you. He made you such a new creature." And they say to you, "Yes, I know. I was blind. Now I see." It's Christ. Christ that restores their eyes. Causes them to see Him. He Himself is the light. So that apart from Him there is no salvation. There is no knowledge of God. And there is no knowledge of spiritual things apart from Him. He's the light. But He is also the enlightener of man's eyes. He Himself opened this man's eyes. He Himself gave to that man the revelation of God and the knowledge of His salvation and the knowledge of Christ. Christ saves the blind. And He does so by very peculiar means. If there was something that drew me to the text, it was the means. He spit on the ground. And from that spit, He made clay. And with that clay, from His spit, He rubbed it on His eyes. And He said to him, "Go and wash in Siloam." What a peculiar means. We all know that Christ simply could have said,
see. And the man would have seen. He didn't. He used the means. The text even emphasizes the means. We might even say that the means are the main point. The man himself says, in answer to those who queried him, "How did you receive your sight?" He said, "A man named Jesus made clay, and he rubbed it on my eyes, and I washed, and I come seeing." And he has to repeat that story ad nauseum to the Pharisees until they finally excommunicate him from the church for proclaiming Jesus Christ and the means whereby Christ healed him from his blindness. It's the clay and the washing. That's how Jesus healed the man, by clay and by washing. First of all, the question then is, what is the clay? And then what is the clay and the spit together? And then what is the anointing of the eyes with the clay and the spit? And then what is the command to the man to go wash in Siloam of all places? Clay in Scripture is everywhere symbolic of man. Man lives in a clay body. God made man from the dust of the ground so that man exists in a house of clay. Everywhere Scripture speaks of clay, it ties that clay to man. Clay in the text is man. And then spitting in Scripture is indicative of humiliation. The outstanding passage that teaches this is when in the law a father would spit upon the face of his disobedient and dishonorable daughter, then she would be dishonored or humiliated for 7 days. She wouldn't obey him, so he spit in her face. And she was shamed for that. Now when Jesus made clay and spit, then he declared that the means whereby man's sight would be restored would be Christ himself as he became clay and spit. Jesus, of course, is the light of the world as the eternal Word. But Jesus becomes the light that lightens our eyes by becoming clay and spit. The eternal Word, who is the Logos, who is the full revelation of God, that eternal Word became clay when that eternal Word became incarnate of the Virgin Mary. There the eternal Word took that clay body of man. He was made clay. And when God found the eternal Word in the form of clay, he was spit upon. That is, Christ becomes the power himself for restoring the eyes of the blind by the deep, deep humiliation that Christ suffered as a man. The Word became flesh, and the Word humbled himself to the bitter and the shameful death of the cross. And there at the cross, it wasn't man merely that spit upon Christ, but God did. God humiliated him. God poured out upon him the wrath that is due to us for our sins. And there in his clay body, there at the cross being humbled, he made full satisfaction for man's sins. Man's sins on account of which God made man blind. Jesus Christ crucified is the clay and the spit. Before he humbled that man by daubing on his eyes clay made from his spit, he himself humbled himself as clay to the bitter, the shameful death of the cross. And how does that satisfaction of Christ, made at the cross by which believers are made perfect forever, how does that come to us? It comes to us too by clay and spit.
That's the ministry.
The minister who stands before you this morning is the clay and the spit. That's what Paul says about himself and all ministers of the gospel in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We have this treasure, he says, that is Jesus Christ crucified. We have this treasure in clay vessels. The ministry, which is the ministry of men. Men of mean ability. Men of like passions as we are, sinful men. It is by the ministry of men Jesus Christ is pleased to anoint the eyes of the blind. And that word anoint in the text is crucial. The King James translators were marvelously attuned to the gospel of the text when they translated that word anoint. They could have translated it just as daubed. Jesus simply daubed or rubbed that clay and spit upon the eyes of the man, but they didn't. They translated it very technically. He anointed that man's eyes. Why is it that the ministry of the Word, the ministry of sinful men who have the treasure of Christ in earthen vessels, why is that powerful to restore the sight of the blind? Because it is anointed. That simply means that it pleases God to use it for our salvation. By means of that lowly ministry of sinful men, He is pleased to anoint the blind eyes of sinners. Secondly, He restores the eyes of the blind not only with clay and spit, but by washing in the pool of Siloam. The Holy Ghost, too, emphasizes that part of the means. Jesus says, "Go wash." And the man himself says, "I washed." And the Holy Ghost emphasizes the pool of Siloam in that means when he interprets it, which is by interpretation sent. Pool of Siloam was a little pool that Hezekiah made way back in the history of Judah. And that pool was the end result of the spring of Gihon that watered the city of Jerusalem. That spring provided life to the city of Jerusalem, so that all Jerusalem was fed and watered by the spring. Hezekiah brought that spring to the pool of Siloam, which in the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 8, is called Shiloah. And that little pool of Siloam, or Shiloah, is typical or symbolic of God's own power to deliver Judah. In the historical account, Judah was being beset by all her enemies. Judah was surrounded, especially by the world power of Assyria. And Judah, unbelieving Judah, didn't trust the waters of Shiloah to sustain her, you understand, when the Assyrians would surround her. Judah went and made an alliance with Assyria. And God says to Judah, "You despise the waters of Shiloah that go softly, but are your salvation. And you trust in the arm of men." Siloam in the text is symbolic of the power of God to deliver. And it's symbolic then of Christ as the power of God to deliver. And that power of God as it contrasts with the impotency of men. And when he says it means by interpretation sent, he's saying, that's me, blind man. I am the one sent by God. I am the one who is the manifestation of the power of God to save His people from their sins. Go and wash in me. Christ is the fountain or the pool of water that cleanses blind sinners from their blindness. By becoming clay and spit at the cross, He opened up a living fountain. A living fountain that has the power to wash away the blindness of sinners. To wash away the blindness of sinners who go and wash in Him. All who wash in Him will see. None who go and wash will remain blind. And when He says, go wash, He says, believe in me. Believe in me as the light of God to enlighten the blind mind and to enlighten by opening the closed eyes of sinners so that they may see their guilt and their sin and they may turn from it, be sorry from it, so that seeing their guilt and turning from it, they may wash in the righteousness of Christ and be made perfect. That seeing their guilt and their sin and being washed from the guilt of their sin and being made righteous, they are also made new. They walk in a new way. They live in a new way. They see in a new way. So that they say about themselves, before I was blind in my sin, I was perishing in my sin, I was ignorant, I didn't know the way I should have gone. Was blind to the terrible state in which I was. Blind, but now I see. That's the power. Jesus Christ crucified to sinners who go wash in Him. They need to have clay and spit rubbed on their eyes first. That's a very humbling means. I marvel that those with deep, deep spiritual problems, in which it's plain as the sun in the heavens that they're blind. They're blind. They won't sit for the preaching of the gospel. It's always the minister's fault. There's always something about that clay and spit instrument that they don't like. He's not very good looking. He doesn't have a very good delivery. He's always preaching about doctrine. And on and on and on they go. Refusing to have clay and spit rubbed on their eyes through the ministry of the gospel, which is the preaching of Christ crucified through that ordained ministry. Refusing that, they will never see. And never seeing, they remain in their sins. and remaining in their sins, they perish. So humbling means, too, because it's the preaching of Christ crucified, which man hates by nature. That crushes man. That makes man nothing but a blind beggar. A man who will not become nothing before the preaching of Christ crucified remains in his sin. Because he'll never see. Never seeing, he'll perish. It's a simple means too, is it not? Wow. He'd never seen before. Modern medicine can't do this. He'd never seen before. And yet Christ takes a little dust and spit, rubs it in his eyes, and says, go wash in the pool. What a simple means to deliver man from the blindness, from the guilt, from the pollution, and from the dominion of his sins. What a simple means. Go and wash and be clean. Become blind. Say, I am nothing. Say, I'm sorry. Turn from your sin. What a simple means. Believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have a deep, deep problem in our life. Problem of sin. Sin may be long standing, so that we stumble in blindness and darkness. Don't go from counselor to counselor to counselor to counselor. Don't appeal to all of the medicine of the world as though that will deliver you from the problem of your blindness. Don't search out the finest doctors. Don't look for a diagnosis. Go and wash and come seeing. That's the simple. Simple means to deliver wretched sinners from their blindness. A man that won't wash, he lacks faith. It was a means by faith, you understand. That's what the text emphasizes when the man actually sat to have a stranger, a perfect stranger, rub spit and mud in his eyes. Faith sits for the preaching of the gospel. That's simply the characteristic of faith. Unbelief will not sit for the gospel. Faith obeys the command of the gospel. Go wash. That's its characteristic. That's all faith knows how to do. And the text is emphasizing that this was a means to deliver the man from his blindness by faith. Jesus gave faith to that man. By his faith, that man was saved. And yet, why him? Why not the Pharisees? Why not his neighbors and those who gawked at him? If all men are born blind, and Jesus is the only one who can deliver men from their spiritual blindness, why this man? What explains the fact that his eyes were enlightened so that he believed in Jesus Christ and worshipped him, but the Pharisees, who were the doctors of theology of the day, they didn't, and they cast him out of the synagogue. They wanted to kill Jesus. What explains that? The means whereby Jesus healed the man, being clay and spit, in his own sovereign command, that is a sovereign means That's the final thing that the clay points out. The other point about clay in Scripture is that we are the clay, but God is the potter. And the word here in the text too drives home the sovereignty of the means. Jesus did not mix up clay. Jesus made clay. It's as though He created the clay. Spit and dust do not normally make clay. He made clay out of spit and dust. Clay. Sovereignty of it. God has the power. God has the will and purpose by means of the preaching of the gospel in Jesus Christ crucified to carry out the sovereign counsels of His own will to make one vessel clay unto honor and another vessel clay unto dishonor. It was the clay that offended the Pharisees. That's why they kept asking the man over and over and over again, who was it that healed you and how did He heal you again? And the man said, He made clay. Jesus delivered a message to the Pharisees of His absolute sovereignty in the matter of salvation, especially in the matter of giving man their sight. Why, when Jesus comes as the light of the world, the light that brings life and salvation and the knowledge of God and deliverance from sin, why do some men see and others remain in their blindness? Because the one who gives men their sight by the clay is the one who makes the clay in the beginning. And He is able to make out of the clay one vessel to honor and another vessel to dishonor. That was true in eternity. That's true at the cross of Jesus Christ. The sovereignty of God controlled the purpose and efficacy of the cross. He died for the clay vessels whom God would restore sight to. And that's true, too, of the preaching of the gospel. God's own sovereignty is determinative for the preaching of the gospel. And God in Jesus Christ do not intend from eternity or at the cross or by means of the preaching of the gospel to save all blind sinners. Jesus Himself said that, "For judgment am I come into the world." There is nothing contingent about the work of Jesus Christ. There is no if in that work. He comes to execute judgment. What judgment? The eternal judgment of God with regard to the vessels He would make to honor and to dishonor. For judgment am I come, that they who are blind might see, and that they who see might be made. Notice the active, made blind. And that also then explains the peculiar answer of Jesus to His disciples' question, who sinned, this man or his parents? Jesus said, neither one, but that the glory of God, that's what He means. The works of God are that which He works to be glorified, that the glory of God might be manifest in this man. The sovereignty of the means guards the glory of God in the salvation of sinners. Glory of God now in the day when it shines. And the glory of God especially in the night. The night when no man can labor any longer, but when all the works of God will be made manifest and God will be glorified in those works, in the blinding of some and in the enlightening, the mysterious, wonderful saving and lightening of the eyes of others. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee with all our hearts, humble ourselves,
for opening our eyes to see. We ask, Lord, that Thou wilt guide and direct us all our life on the paths of uprightness till we appear in heaven in the brightness of the noonday, when all things will be made clear and we shall see and know even as we are known. For Jesus' sake, amen.